Well, it all starts today. You know, it started already. We've been telling you that we're going to preach through or study through the second Corinthians, and after about preaching eight Psalms, we have finally arrived. And we're here. Today is the introduction to 2 Corinthians. And it's been quite an experience getting ready to preach this sermon. Actually, what this is going to be more of an overview of the book than anything else. And at the end of the message, I'm going to pass out an outline. It's not an outline that you have to use, but it is a good outline. It's a suggested outline, and it's always helpful to me as I read down through the book to mark and what the particular topic that I'm reading about is right then and there. And so perhaps this will help you as well. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the worship music that we heard that exalts you so greatly. And we want to just give you praise, Lord, for being who you are. Ask you to give us grace right now, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, to preach your word in a way that will honor you in Christ's name. Amen. And when we first began our Thursday night Bible study, some of you in here have been attending. When we first began this Bible study of this second letter that Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, at the very outset, our worship leader, John Waldrop, mentioned how difficult this book was for him and that it had always been, you know, has always given him a hard time. He's always had a hard time with it. And not just John, but others have said the same thing. 2 Corinthians is a widely neglected book by preachers because it is difficult. It was difficult in translating it from the original Greek to English, and its ironic style is another major factor in causing this book to be difficult and neglected by so many people. In fact, if you read this epistle from the King James Version or the New King James Version, you will notice that there are an awful lot of italicized words that have been added to help make this very emotional letter understandable in English. And then, if you want to double down and read it from a literal translation, it's even harder to understand. Now, it was at this point, after hearing John and reading what others had said about this book, I was thinking to myself, oh, great. That's just what I need. A difficult book at this stage of my life. My goodness, I have a hard enough time with grammar, much less all the satire that Paul uses in addressing the saints at Corinth. And not only does he use a great deal of satire in this book, but it's sometimes difficult to know just when he is doing so. Even John MacArthur, whom I consider to be a brilliant theologian, preacher, and teacher, admits that it's a difficult book and the least familiar of all of Paul's inspired writings. Because of its difficulty, he says, it's often overlooked by individual believers and preachers alike. So, here I have at least two brilliant theologians, both of them named John, one named John Waldrop, the other John MacArthur, telling me how hard this book is to understand. Yeah, that really got me excited about this study. No, just kidding. All kidding aside, this letter is extremely important and extremely personal. And as someone said, the words of this letter are often the language of the heart. The words seem to come from the very depths of Paul's being. And while these words may not always be the easiest to understand, we can't let the difficulties discourage us. We will all greatly benefit from this God-breathed book. 2 Corinthians is a greatly loved and often quoted epistle by all of those who take the time to study it, and we will see that happen to us as well. We won't get all that far into this book before we'll all understand why that is so. Now, quickly, by the way of reminder, because we've already looked over the history of the city of Corinth when we first began this, our study on 1 Corinthians. So what I'd like to do, I think now's a short refresher course in the history of Corinth is in order here. So hopefully you'll recall that Corinth was the capital, let me put that up there, of Achaia. And a renowned and sinful city of Greece, about 40 miles west of Athens on an isthmus, which I have a hard time pronouncing, but I listened to it on the dictionary.com, and I'm saying it the way they say it, the isthmus. And an isthmus is a body of land, a narrow body of land surrounded by two bodies of water, and that right there is the isthmus. And sometimes that's where they would hold their games. They were famous for having, not the Olympics, but they had their own games there as well. And this isthmus is between the peninsula of Peloponnese. Now that's another word that I had to look up in the dictionary to figure out how to say it. But I'm saying it the proper way, at least the way the dictionary folks say that it's to be said, Peloponnese, and the mainland. Corinth was about 5 miles in circumference. And then on the south side, an immense rocky mountain called the Aero Corinth rises abruptly to the height of about 2,000 feet. You'll put that next one up right there. That's kind of what it looks like today. It was about 2,000 feet, and upon this cliff, and it was the temple of Venus or Aphrodite. That's where it stood. Now Corinth had an extensive commerce, like all the large cities on the Mediterranean Sea, and became celebrated for its wealth, its magnificence, and its learning. It was esteemed as the light and ornament of Greece. It was, however, no less remarkable for its corruption and its decadence. To live as a Corinth was a proverb meaning profligate or indulgence, and the name Corinthian was applied to women who were infamous for their immorality. The city is now desolate with just a very little village, very little part of it remains near the ancient city of Corinth. There is, however, a modern city of Corinth a few miles away with about 20,000 inhabitants. There is little doubt about who the author of 2 Corinthians is. Paul is the author, and we know that because both the external and the internal evidence is overwhelming. With the exception of Philemon, this book is Paul's most personal letter, yet it has less doctrine than any of the other epistles. At the same time, the minute personal references, the idiosyncrasies, and the close ties with 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and Acts all support the view that Paul is its author. The same writer and same congregation as in 1 Corinthians are clearly seen. The book was probably written less than a year after 1 Corinthians was written from Macedonia. Probably sometime between 53 and 57 AD. Most likely, Lori, 57 AD. Now, one reason that 2 Corinthians gets so close to the heart of so many believers is because it's so personal in nature. This letter brings us closer to the heart of this great apostle than any of his other writings. We feel something of the tremendous enthusiasm that he had for the work of the Lord. Serving Christ was the great passion of his life. His passion and his love for Christ was the source of his great enthusiasm. And the Bible provides a sound basis for enthusiasm. Here is how Paul himself states it. He says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men," in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord," 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Zealous for good works is what Paul tells Titus in Titus 2, 14. "Your zeal has stirred up most of them," 2 Corinthians 9, 2. And then in the book of Revelations, the apostle Paul commanded the Laodiceans to, "Therefore, be zealous and repent," Revelations 3:19. Now, it's interesting that words, the two words zeal and zealous, come from a Greek word which means to boil, to seethe. An enthusiastic person boils inside. It spills over into peak performance. Solomon stated it in these words, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might," Ecclesiastes 9:10. In other words, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right, and it's worth doing with all your might. Some people verbalize their inability to be enthusiastic, but I don't believe there is a person who has ever lived who hasn't been excited or enthused about something in their lives. A raise in salary, that gets people pretty excited sometimes. The new start, a start of a new adventure or business, that gets people excited. An award, a vacation, a promotion, the birth of a child certainly gets people stirred up and excited. An opportunity or some other event in life that creates zeal by its very nature. And when that happens, and that's all that you think about, that's all that's at the forefront of your mind, You know what you're going to do? You're going to talk about it. You can't help yourself. You will talk about the things that you are enthused about, the things that you love the most. And what we need in the church is what Paul had. A good dose of Paul's enthusiasm for the mission God has given us, his people, to preach the gospel to a lost world. An enthusiasm for God's glory in all things. Enthusiasm that is greater than our afflictions. Enthusiasm that is greater than our sorrows. An enthusiasm for the God of all comfort. I tell you, if you're not excited and enthused about the gospel, if you're not excited about that and God's glory, you'll seldom ever share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Are you enthused about the word of God, about the gospel, about God's glory? Because if you're not, you're not going to get much done for the kingdom's work. Are you enthused? Paul was. And you'll catch that. You'll see that as we make our way through this wonderful book. We also catch a sense of the dignity of life's greatest calling in this book. And we will read with silent amazement the record of the tremendous amount of suffering that he endured, yet he stayed enthused. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, yet he was enthused about the gospel. We will experience the hot flush of indignation with which he answers his unscrupulous critics, some of whom even denied that he was a true apostle. In short, Paul seems to just let go and let them have it with both barrels, and as he does so, he lets us into to every secret of his soul. It's going to be exciting. Paul's first visit to Corinth is recorded in Acts 18. It took place on his second missionary journey, just after he had delivered his memorial Mars Hill address in Athens. In Corinth, Paul worked as a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla, earning his own keep, earning his own way. He made sure that he wasn't a burden to the church as he preached the gospel in the synagogues. Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia to join him in this evangelistic work, which lasted at least 18 months. Acts 18:11 tells us he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then, when the Jews began rejecting him as an apostle and began to reject his preaching, Paul, then he turns to the Gentiles. And as souls were being saved, Jews and Gentiles alike, the Jewish leaders brought him before the proconsul, Galileo. But Galileo threw the case out of court as one over which he said, "I have no jurisdiction." After the trial, Paul stayed in Corinth many a days, and then he left for Cenchrea and Ephesus and the long trip back to Caesarea and Antioch. Then on his third missionary journey, he returned to Ephesus and he stayed there for 2 years. And during the stay, a delegation from Corinth came to see him and ask his advice on many matters. That is when he wrote 1 Corinthians in answer to all the questions that they had asked him. So that's how 1 Corinthians came into being. Later, Paul became anxious to find out how the Corinthians had reacted to his letter. especially to the part about the discipline of the man who had been living in adultery with his father's wife. Perhaps she was his stepmother. So he left Ephesus for Troas, where he hoped to meet up with Titus. However, failing to do so, he left there and he crossed over into Macedonia. And it was in Macedonia that Titus came with news, both good news and bad news. The saints had disciplined the sinning saint, and this discipline had resulted in his spiritual recovery. That was the good news. That was wonderful news. But the Christians had never sent the money to the needy saints in Jerusalem as they intended to, and that wasn't such good news. And then finally, Titus reported that false teachers were active in Corinth, that they were undermining Paul's work and questioning his authority as an apostle and a servant of Christ. Now, that was the bad news. These then are the circumstances that call for the writing of this second epistle to the Corinthians, written from Macedonia. It has been said that the transparency of this letter is unequaled in all of sacred literature. The transparency of it. I think that's true. In his first epistle, Paul is seen primarily as a teacher. But in this second epistle, it seems to me that he occupies the role of a pastor. And if you listen carefully, as we go through this book, you will hear the heartbeat of a man who really loves God and the people of God and gave himself for their well-being, willing to be poured out like a drink offering on the altar of sacrifice. So, as we dive into this book, and as we study these thoughts that breathe and words that burn, let us do so with a prayer that the Holy Spirit will come and illuminate our hearts and minds and give us understanding of what Paul is saying in this book. Now, Destiny, I told you this would be a short sermon, and it is. Amen.